This morning we're going to take a look at a story from the Gospel of Luke, the very last chapter. And there's so much going on in this story. It's easy to miss something huge that happens in this story. It's often called the discussion Jesus had with the Emmaus disciples, the walk to Emmaus. And then at the end, Ian is going to come and share a prophecy that God gave him. And a prophecy is just a message from God that God gives. And I'm really, really, really excited about how God gave this message for this prophecy for us. It's really helpful, really deeply meaningful. Let's pray together. God, as we come to your word now, we pray that you would speak to us. Oh, help us to hear what each one of us needs to hear. We know you have an individual word for each one of us. Give it to us today, the truth that we need to hear. And we don't just want one truth. We want as much as we can take in today from you. We want to leave here having heard our Father in heaven speak to us. So send your Holy Spirit upon us, to us, to fill us and speak to us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So Luke 24 has the story of two disciples who walk with Jesus on the same day as his resurrection. So he's crucified on Friday, he's in the grave on Saturday, he rises at dawn or just before dawn on Easter Sunday, and then that afternoon these two men are walking home. I guess they'd gone to the crucifixion. They were disciples. They were followers of Jesus. And they're now heading home to a place called Emmaus, which is about, what does it say? Seven miles from Jerusalem. It's about 2.5 hour walk if you're walking at a leisurely pace. And so we're going to chunk this. It's a lot of scripture to go through. We're going to chunk it up and just kind of read through this story together. So let's start reading in verse 13. And we know something they don't know, right? We know they're walking with Jesus, but they don't know that till the very, very end of this story. So verse 13, that very day, two of the disciples were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Verse 16. So they don't know who is walking with them. They think it's just some regular guy that's joined them on, and that wouldn't have been out of the ordinary for people who are traveling in the same direction to connect and chat and talk. Verse 17, and he said to them, Jesus says to them, what is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? And they stopped, right? You see that? They stood still, looking sad. The irony here, right? They're with Jesus, the resurrection and the life, and they're looking sad. This is still verse 18. Then one of them named Cleopas answered him, are you the only visitor? Really? You're the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And Jesus said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And so they refer to him as a prophet. They don't really know who Jesus is. They think he was someone who just came to deliver messages from God. They didn't know he was God. They are walking with God, the resurrected Jesus, but they don't know who he really was. Verse 19. And so he said to them, What things? And they said to him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, the man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. They hoped, as most of the disciples did, that Jesus would lead an overthrow of the Roman government. Verse 22, Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. So now, right, these two disciples, they don't know what's going on, but they're stuck in grief. Because this amazing person called Jesus, they watched die. So they're in grief, right? And so at this point, Jesus interrupts them. And he takes over the conversation. And he starts to teach them. And he says to them in verse 25, "O foolish ones." And I kind of imagine he said this with kind of a gentleness about it, right, Annette? He didn't go, "Oh, foolish ones." I think he said, "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer?" Now he starts to quote some of the scriptures from the Old Testament. He's teaching them that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And then we get to 28. I'm going to put these up on the projector if you want to watch. And so they drew near to the village to which they were going. And he acted. Jesus does what here, right? He acts as if he was going farther. You know how that goes, right? "Well, it's nice to meet you all. I'm continuing on." But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it's towards evening, and the day is now far spent." And so he went in to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Now, does anybody remember, other than the Lord's, the institution of communion with the apostles, where that had happened? Happened twice in the Gospels. The Last Supper and two other times. He fed the 5,000 and the 8,000, right? Yeah, so this is the exact same language. He took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And so when he did that, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Now, what's easy to miss, the huge part of this whole story, and there's so much, we could really spend two or three sermons just on this story, and what's Jesus up to, and why does he hide himself, and questions come out of this, and why is he doing what he's doing? But what is easy for us to miss in this is that Jesus waits for an invitation. He says, "No, I can't stop here. I got to go on." But they strongly urge him, "No, come on. Please come in. It's getting late. Stay with us." And without the invitation, the greatest experience of their lives would have been missed. Literally, they got to be with the resurrected Jesus hours after his resurrection. And one of their names is in the Gospels. 2,000 years later, Cleopas, we know him, and we know their story, and we're talking about it. how would their lives have been different if they had just said, "Nice to meet you. Blessings on your travel. If you're ever in this way again, stop by and look us up." Or if they had thought, "Oh, the house is a mess. We can't invite them in right now. I don't have enough food. Well, how are we going to feed another mouth?" All of the excuses, distractions, reasons we come up with to not invite God into some places in our lives. And so here's the thing, and we've heard this said before, probably if you've been in church for very long, but God does not go where he's not wanted. We've got to invite him in. Draw near to me. Invite me close to you, and I will say yes. I had an interesting experience this morning. We have a dog. Yeah, we have a dog. She requires a walk every day. Let me just put it that way. And I don't mind walking the dog most days when it's, I don't even mind it in the rain. I like a walk in the rain every now and then. But when it's 4 degrees outside and windy, I don't appreciate the dog having it. But really, she won't do her business if she does not get a 3 or 4 block walk. And so I'm out there walking her this morning. And she, for some reason, the time keeps getting earlier and earlier and earlier. Yeah, and I'm not a caffeine, I don't do caffeine, so I'm half asleep and walking the dog. But I've decided, you know what, I'm going to use this time to pray. So I pray while I'm walking, and I prayed, this is what I prayed. I said, "God, right, don't you think this was a good prayer? God, will you let me walk with you today? I'm walking the dog, let me walk with you today," right? And just as soon as I finished the thing, by the way, when God speaks to you, sometimes he'll use your own language to talk back to you, because he knows that you get it that way, right? So this is what God said to me. He said, "That's a ridiculous prayer." It's like, what? God's just, I'm not trying to be ridiculous. I was just trying to pray my heart, God. And this is, fortunately, that's not all he said to me, because then I would have been like, "Oh, I messed up. What's wrong with me?" He said, "I'm always with you. You don't have to ask to walk with me." And then he said this to me, "How about you let me walk with you today?" It's like, okay, this got turned around really fast. I have to let God walk with me. I have to invite him every day. "Today, let your kingdom come and your will be done in my life. I invite you into every crevice of my life, God. And if not," he stays out. Now that is a frightening thought, isn't it? That is really frightening. Because what if it's my day to get to walk with Jesus on the road to Emmaus and I miss it? The greatest spiritual experience I could ever possibly have. And I'm like, "Oh, I'm too tired today." Or, "I've got too much going on today." Or whatever excuse we can come up with. I'd rather, for me, I don't know about you, but it's at the end of the day and I just want to read, watch a movie, do nothing. And I feel the nudge of the Holy Spirit. "No, I want some time with you." God won't go where he's not invited. So if God ever tells you that you've been ridiculous or said something ridiculous, will you let me know? Because I don't want to be the only one that ever had that experience. So the story ends this way. Jesus leaves, and let's pick up in verse 32. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" And they didn't mean indigestion. That's one of the ways we know people are experiencing inner and emotional healing. They feel a warm sensation inside of them. See, God, Jesus was healing their grief. He was healing their grief. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour. So now it's evening, right? And it's not safe to travel necessarily in the evening. But they got up and immediately Jesus is gone. They go 2.5 hours back to Jerusalem and they found the 11 and those who were with them, the 11 apostles, gathered together saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how it was known to them in the breaking of the bread. And as they were talking about these things, guess what happened? Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be to you." I'm going to invite Ian to come up now and share with us the prophetic word that God gave him for us. And it was shared Monday night with his discipleship group. And so I heard it, and I don't know if you felt the same way, but I thought, man, the whole body needs to hear this one. So go ahead and share it for us, Ian.
Yeah, so when I got this, it was in the middle of us praying, and I thought it was just for me. So it obviously, as I'm sure you'll see, it applied to pretty much everything in my life. And I was like, okay, yeah, this lines up. And God's like, no, share it with the guys. I'm like, okay, I'll share it. And it lined up with them. And Storm asked me to share this morning. And it's cool to see that it seems like this is a universal thing. So normally when I get a word from God, it's a direct thing. Do this, do that. More of a direction. This was like sort of a metaphor or an analogy to sort of understand things, like almost like how Jesus would have a parable to just sort of understand something better. So the gist of it is, when we become a Christian, we invite God to live in our lives, right? And he made the connection to me. It's like we invite him in basically as a roommate, and we have to do two things if we want to get all that God promises for us. And, you know, the whole book, he promises prosperity and health and all the fruits of the Spirit and all these good things. We don't get those things unless we do two things when he comes into our lives. We have to make room for him, and we have to help him unpack his things too. So everything in my life is a room. My finances are a room. My relationships are a room. Everything's a different room in the whole house, and all my baggage and mess and everything occupies all those rooms. If God moves in and I say, "Yeah, come live with me," and I let him live on the couch, and I say, "Yeah, but sorry, this room's just for me. You can't go in there. This one's private. Finances, that's just for me. You can stay in the living room and see like these things that I want you to see, but I want to keep these other things just for me." Exactly what Storm was saying. He doesn't go where he's not welcome. If I don't make him feel welcome in these aspects of my life, then he'll be like, "Okay, I'll stay out of that room. That's fine. I'll respect your boundary with that," and he'll stay over there. And then I pray, "God, why am I always so worried about this or that?" But if I haven't welcomed him in and say, "Hey, this is your room too. This is your home. I don't just want you to occupy the same space. I want to put your name on the lease. I want you to be here with me. You're living with me now. This is your home too." So that's thing one. We need him to, we need to trust him in every room of our house. And the other thing is help him unpack his things. He comes in with a box labeled Fruit of the Spirit and a box labeled Gifts of the Spirit, all the prophecy and all that stuff, and I invite him in, and I just, you know, I keep all my stuff on my shelves and all my stuff on my walls, and I don't make any room for any of his stuff. He's not going to unpack it and clutter everything up. He's just going to leave it there, and what we have to do is say, "God, what's this one labeled Fruit of the Spirit? What's in there? Where does joy fit into my life? Where does peace fit into my life? Where do these things fit? What does it look like? This used to just be my home, but you're here with me now. How do these things look in here?" If we don't make the room and help him give the things that he wants to give to us, he's not going to give them to us. Certain things he might say, "Here, I want you to just have this one." But if I say, "No, I don't want it," then he'll just sit there and be like, "Okay, all right. This, if you don't want it, you know, I'll hold on to it. And whenever you want it, it's always here for you." But yeah, he won't give us the things that we don't want to accept, really. So that's that.
Yeah. I heard this through Ian's brother, Sam, and wasn't there a part two where he'll like even tell us how to do the dishes better?
Yeah, it's like Like, especially, like, if, I mean, just speaking from my own experiences, obviously most of my rooms are real messy. Most of my rooms are a mess when it's just me figuring out how to do stuff, and I bring him in, and he can come in and be like, hey, here's how you can clean this up. I'll do it for you. I'll do most of this for you. You know, I want you to help me do this or that or whatever, but he has such better ways for, I mean, organizing and cleaning and decorating every room in your house than you would ever even think to do. But if I'm like, no, these are my dishes. Just don't you worry about it, God. I got this one. He wants to help us. He does. He's got better ways to do the dishes. He does.
Yes. Yeah, I love that. Thanks, man. Yeah. So not only will Jesus not go where he's not invited, but he won't, even where he's invited, he won't unpack what he wants to give us unless he's allowed to. You know, one of my takeaways from this whole thing, the walk to Emmaus and the invitation in and the prophecy, is that if we're going to keep parts of our lives locked away from God, he's going to say, that hurts me because I'm sad for you, but okay. And I know a lot of people have scary things that they think they can just keep locked away. And I know when we try to manage scary things, it might be trauma, it might be painful experiences we've had. I know if we're not willing to let Jesus into those rooms, they're going to get us. They'll just cause pain and anxiety and hardship in our lives. Or I love this, right? This is how the theologians talk about this, a secret sin. Really, secret. There's no secret sin. But we'll just call it that because, whatever, a sin we're trying to keep secret. Jesus is like, you don't want to do that. Let me come in. Let me get right in the middle of that. And you don't even have to solve it yourself. If you'll let me come into that space with you, I will actually walk you out of it. You just have to say yes to me. And who is like our God? I mean, matter of fact, we can offend him. We can reject him. We can say horrible things about him. And he'll still say, it's okay. Let me meet you in the middle of your anger with me, and I will walk you out of it. I will heal what that is in your life. Who's like our God? Who's like our God? I'm going to put on a little bit of music now. And what I want to invite you to do with this time, I think I have one slide here yet. Yeah, Jesus waits to be invited in. What I'd like you to do with this time is just ask Jesus, what am I trying to keep away from you? And see what he says. And if he says something, then say, come on in. Jesus, I invite you to come in because I want you in this with me. I don't want to handle it by myself. So let's take a little bit of time to pray talk to Jesus for a little while. Jesus, we thank you that you're so gentle and approachable, so humble of heart. Thank you that you're not aggressive when you come into our lives, that you're patient, careful. That's the word that came to me, that you're careful with us. You do call us out of our sin, and we thank you for that, but you're careful and gentle and loving about it. Why wouldn't we want you? So we invite you. If you haven't already said it, would you just say, Jesus, I invite you in. We invite you in, Jesus. We don't want anything to be off limits in our apartments or our homes of ourselves. We want you to have full access 24/7 to every part of who we are, because we trust you. We trust you. We trust you. Lord, Jesus, I pray for all those in this room and those who will listen later, that you would increase their trust. That you would give them exponentially more trust than they've ever had in you. And that you would give them big, bold trust to invite you in, big, bold faith to invite you in to their hurts and hang-ups and habits that aren't of you. And I pray that you would protect them from the enemy who would deceive and confuse, and that this message would be clear in their hearts and minds, that you only have come to help. You want to give us that inner healing, that emotional healing we long for. So release that into them, God. Help them to trust. Help us all to trust you more and more. We're so grateful for this today, for this afternoon, and what you've done here today. Thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.